Open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 21. We have just covered the Ten Commandments given by God, and now we get into more detailed laws for the children of Israel. Now, you must remember, at this present time, the children of Israel have just, you know, they've gotten out of Egypt. They were enslaved in Egypt, and the only ruling government that they knew and they had was the Egyptians. And so now God is establishing his special people with laws that will govern them to provide for them and to protect them from one, outside enemies, and two, from destroying themselves as a culture that would worship foreign gods, embrace their foreign practices, and ultimately find themselves eroding from within, being destroyed from within. You know, it's interesting when so many take an oath in whatever office or governmental position they'll be in, they take an oath to protect our nation from foreign and domestic enemies. Well, we easily recognize a foreign enemy. They come at us with all their weaponry. A domestic enemy is one who's trying to subvert and remove the Constitution of the United States. They will try to tell you that it is a living document that can be changed as the culture changes. No, the Constitution is a bedrock for our nation that cannot be moved, like the Word of God. The Word of God cannot be moved. You cannot manipulate it. You cannot change it for today's culture. These rights that we have been given in our Constitution stay solid, and we must not let anyone subvert it. But once again, we have to be vigilant. When we vote, we have that freedom. Everybody has a vote. We must vote in people that respect and honor our Constitution, that will maintain our Bill of Rights, and that we as a people will be protected from the tyrants who say they know better. I'd like to share with you in this introduction, before we start reading is Exodus 21, I'd like to share with you a summary of the Communist Manifesto. God wants to deal with every area of our life as Christians. Personal, home, marriage, finances, government. He deals with every area of our life. So many times people segment God and just, you go to church and that's where you have God. No, God wants to be in your business. God wants to be in your family. God wants to be in the schoolroom. God wants to be in medicine. God wants to be in every aspect of our lives to help us and to bless us, to instruct us and to guide us. When we find ourselves here in this Communist Manifesto, this manifesto was known to teach citizens. The Communist Manifesto represents a misguided philosophy which teaches the citizens to give up their rights for the sake of the common good, to give up their personal rights for the sake of the common good. But it always ends in a police state. This is called preventative justice. Control is the key concept. Let's read the following. Number one, abolition of private property. Government takes over private property. It all belongs to the government. Number two, heavy progressive income tax. Everyone gets taxed heavily because you have to support the monster of government. Now, either government will be your God or God will be your God, and you're going to work and earn for yourself, and you'll be able to reward yourself. Whereas in a communist, socialist society, economy, you're working for the government, and all your achievements are now taken by the government. Three, abolition of all rights of inheritance. You've worked hard your whole life, and you want to give it to your children? No, the government takes it. This is why I'm very excited about this new tax law that's coming out of Congress. It looks like, we're not sure yet, it looks like they're going to abolish the estate tax that happens on parents when they die. They want to give to their children. It will now no longer be heavily taxed, maybe even not taxed at all. Thank God. I want you to think about it. You worked hard your whole life. You paid taxes on all that you worked for. You struggled, you sacrificed. And you're hoping that when you die, you're going to be able to take all that hard work and now hand it over to your children and your children's children and so forth, to bless their hearts, their lives, to give them a better life, a step up. And yet you pay taxes and all of that, and then the government wants to step in and take a big, big, big chunk from the inheritance that you're going to give to your kids. That is not right. What do we call that? That's double taxation, my friends. That's double taxation. And that's not to be allowed in the United States of America. But when government gets so big and they control all the pieces and all the strings, guess what? Guess what? They have a different retirement program than you. All the government officials. Guess what? They have a different medical program than you. All the government officials. Wait a minute, I thought there's a government of the people, by the people, for the people. I thought we're all equal. No. When government gets too powerful and too big and too strong and too arrogant, they get the cream of the crop programs and you get the leftovers. All this is wrong. Don't you agree that government should have the same retirement program as us? Don't you agree that government should have the same medical programs as us? If they're going to give us a junk medical program, they need a junk medical program. Amen? Yeah, you bet. You bet. Enough of this. But this is what happens when you start engaging yourself into socialism, which leads to communism, complete takeover. But always understand it's under a new name now. It's called progressivism. They always change the names. Because, see, we figure them out on that name, then we're going to figure them out on another name. Now it's progressivism. Yeah, we've got to be progressive. Sounds good, doesn't it? Progressive. No, it's called socialism. Leads to communism. Number four, confiscation of property of all immigrants and rebels. They'll take everything you have. Five, a central bank. Well, that sounds familiar. Six, government control of communication and transportation. In other words, they create their own monopolies. Seven, government ownership of factories and agriculture. Number eight, government control of labor. You know, they've done studies. If you can get 45 to 50% of the populace either working for the government or on government welfare or entitlements, guess what? You will always be reelected. Because nobody's going to vote themselves out of a paycheck. So you keep building up and bulking up government employees. But here's the catch. The catch is this. Over time, it collapses. Why? Because it can't afford that behemoth of government. You can't afford it, because pretty soon they make all these promises, they have all these pensions, all these things happen, and in time, as people get older, you got to provide for all these people that have been working for the government. You got to provide for all these pensions. And there's not enough tax money to tax the people that can support this behemoth, and the back of the camel will break. It's happened in democratic cities right now across the nation. They bulk up. Now they're running bankrupt. Why does it happen? Poor management. Because they're trying to control the cities to keep themselves in office. So they bulk up the government payroll with people and entitlements and welfare. This is proven time and time and time again. What is the problem? It is the sin of power. The sin of power and greed. And this is what you and I have to protect ourselves from when we look at our government. And God gives us laws to protect ourselves. We also know that there is corporate farms and regional planning, and number 10, government control of education. Government control of education, a monopoly. In other words, there is no freedom in the educational process. You will teach what the government tells you to teach. We do not want God involved in the public school system. We will eliminate God. We'll create the big lie of evolution, and there is no God. Let me share with you something very fascinating. I read this years ago. It is put out by the Nazi era, During the Nazi regime, Hitler recognized how important it was to control the schools. As William Shire, author of The Rise and Fall of the Third Reich, he points out, quote, "The German schools from first grade through the universities were quickly Nazified." Hitler showed how important it was to control the schools in a speech on November 6, 1933, when he said, "When an opponent declares, 'I will not come over to your side,' I calmly say, 'Your child belongs to us already. What are you? You will pass on. Your descendants, however, now stand in the new camp. In a short time, they will know nothing else but this new community." Hitler later declared May 1st, 1937, "This new Reich," quote, "this new Reich will give its youth to no one, but will itself take youth and give to youth its own education and its own upbringing. Thus, we can learn an important lesson from the Nazi era. Those who control the classroom will control the future." Providentially, his anti-Christian, quote-unquote, thousand-year Reich only lasted 12 years, another sign that the gates of hell will not prevail. But you and I have to be vigilant. But look at the amount of people that died because of this man. A man that became a dictator over an incredible country called Germany. Here's another quote I'll give to you and how important it is for us to maintain biblical principles within government and within education. In America, we have decided, this is written by D. James Kennedy in his book, What If the Bible Had Never Been Written? In America, we have decided that the answer to changing human nature is education. Our democratic society will create the new democratic man through education. Of course, the cultural elites decided long ago that the Bible would play no part in that education, even though the Bible played a critical role in the rise of education for the masses in the first place. John Dumphy, writing in the Humanist magazine in 1983, shows just how virulent, thank you very much. Couldn't get that out. My tongue and my lips weren't working. Virulent. It's bad. How's that? Some are in their objection. It's a tongue twister for me. To the Bible being included in education. This is what he wrote. "I am convinced that the battle for humankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classrooms by teachers who correctly perceive their role as the proselytizers of a new faith, a religion of humanity that recognizes and respects the spark of what theologians call divinity in every human being. These teachers must embody the same selfless dedication as the most rabid fundamentalist preachers, for they will be ministers of another sort, utilizing a classroom instead of a pulpit to convey humanist values in whatever subject they teach. Regardless of the educational level, preschool, daycare, or large state university, the classroom must and will become an arena of conflict between the old and the new, the rotting corpse of Christianity, together with all its adjacent evils and misery, and the new faith of humanism, resplendent in its promise of a world in which the never-realized Christian ideal of love thy neighbor will be finally achieved." My dear friends, as we have reached many times the socialist model, the communist model in Russia, in China, various places of our world, 170 million people were slaughtered. This is the way of nations without God, the God of the Bible. When I look to Islam and its dictatorships and its Sharia law from its inception, from Muhammad on, over 240 million people have been slaughtered. My dear friends, the world needs Jesus Christ. Our children in our schools need Jesus Christ. They don't need humanism. They don't need secularism. They don't need homosexuality. They need our Lord Jesus Christ. Do everything you can to put your child in a Christian school, if possible. And if you're a teacher in the public school system or part of the DOE, do everything you can to be a positive influence of the Christian faith into that system. And maybe, as God permits, as time avails, we can make change. We can make change. Nothing is impossible for our God. And all God's people said, that is my prayer. That is my prayer. So when we look at the governments of our world, we see tremendous struggles and problems, but yet America has survived, not a perfect nation, has done very well. Why? That is the question. Why? Well, we're founded upon Judeo-Christian beliefs. I want to read to you something from a book I read years ago. It's called One Nation Under God. It says the following. Fundamental laws of freedom. Consider these bedrock laws of nature and nature's God to be fundamental laws of freedom. There are others, but count these as basic. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Matthew 22:37. That is the great commandment. God first, God always. Were we to obey that commandment, we would obey all God's commandments. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Proverbs 3:6. On our own we go astray. With Christ as our shepherd, we may seek the more excellent way. You shall have no other gods before me. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. No other king but Jesus. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations. Psalm 22:28. Government is necessary. God ordained it. He established His laws to govern it so that it would be a blessing to the godly and, quote, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Romans chapter 13, verse 4. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 6:10. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We may look toward His hereafter, but we are to live for Him in the here and now. We are to work to advance His kingdom on earth. So shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. Psalm 119, verses 44 and 45. Those are laws concerning the sovereignty of God. And these are laws concerning the brotherhood of man in Christ Jesus. As we read, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22:39. For the godly Christian, there is no cop-out, no easy ride. We are our brother's keeper. That is our task, not Caesar's. In Luke 6:31, and just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. This is the balance between rights and responsibilities. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said in John 14:15. Those laws make men free. Those laws put man and his ways and his laws in harmony with the Lord God and His laws. In James 1:25, we read, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this one shall be blessed in what he does. If you love God, if you love others as yourself, you will not covet, you will not steal their possessions, you will not bear false witness, you will not injure their person. No murder, no assaults, no undue infringements on the lives of others, no violations of their rights, no trespassing on their freedom. Freedom is the spirit of the Lord. Not only is there, freedom is in the spirit of the Lord, not only is there, but lives and moves and has its being there. And what are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Galatians 5:22 and 23. Jesus also said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 33. So it is with individuals. So it is with nations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen as his own inheritance. Psalm 33, 12. God wants to bless us as a people, and God wants to use us to bless this nation as a people. So there's truly a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. So help me God. Amen. Here in our community in Waipio and Waipahu, we're having a crime problem. A young girl was jogging in the park across the street, got attacked by two men. They knocked her down, took her engagement ring and anything, I think her cell phone, and then ran off. Up on the North Shore, we just had a woman murdered who was cleaning a house. Her little 8-year-old girl was tied up. We have a lot of problems, a lot of violence, a lot of crime that is taking place in the outer communities of our state. Our dear mayor decided to move all the homeless out of downtown. Now they spread with all their ills across the communities. So I share this with you so that you'll be very safe and very careful. Be very vigilant. Talking to police officers, 90% of the homeless are on drugs. And they steal, they do all that they can to get the money, they break into homes to get the money to get their drugs. The woman was cleaning a home on the North Shore, 51-year-old woman there on the North Shore this Thursday with her 8-year-old daughter. She was then bludgeoned by a bat on her head, killed. The daughter was tied up in another room. And then, fortunately, they caught this. I won't even say what I think about him. Folks, we need good people to rule the state. You don't push problems into good communities. You deal with a problem and you come up with a solution. This is why it's so important right now that we as a people, we have to get involved in our state, in our nation. We've got to make right decisions for the sake of protecting one another. I want to see all these people helped. We try to do our best. We have our personal recovery classes here on Friday nights, drug rehabilitation, alcohol rehabilitation. We try to do our best as a church. But you can't be pushing a problem onto good people. Our mayor, our government, the Democratic Party has to deal with the problem that they've created. They've created it with lax laws. They slap people on the wrist and let them back out again. This has to change. Okay, I'm done. I'm done. I'm getting too carried away. You know, we just can't keep going in this direction. We have to change. And when things aren't working out, there comes a point in time you just have to say, this doesn't work, man. Let's change direction. It's okay to change. Let's do some things different. And how if we can help, we'll try to help. But the direction we've been going is not good. It's not good. You know, I got inspired this week also. I'll give one last personal story. A young girl, her name is Purity Thomas, in Virginia, a city in Virginia, I think it's Roanoke. She was in front of a Planned Parenthood place, and what she would do, she's 15 years old, with other high schoolers, they're called Students for Life, they would pray. They would just pray, and if anybody needed counseling, they would counsel and help out any way they can. They weren't yelling, screaming, protesting, all this stuff, just praying and seeking. Well, one woman coming, she got upset. She started cussing this 15-year-old out, then punched her and knocked her out. She got a concussion. He says, all we're doing was praying. And you know what the young girl said? That punch inspired me more to do a greater work to try to reach people for Christ. There's a girl who's got her head on straight, amen? even though it got knocked off. Yeah. It inspired me more. She could have just said, forget this, no more. I just want to continue to help people. We see that on our high school campuses, our college campuses, that the protests are getting stronger, more violent against us as pro-lifers. But you know what? It encourages us and inspires us that we're doing the right thing. And right now, Planned Parenthood is being called up by the Department of Justice on this whole selling fetal parts and all these different things. See, the corruption's coming out, man. It's finally coming out. You know why? Because we've got a non-corrupt government involved. They're discovering the wickedness and the vileness that they were taking these baby parts and selling them on the market. Oh, man. How evil is that? Greed, 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 and more greed. We get to Exodus 21. I've got to get going. We find ourselves with laws that God establishes for his people. And we're going to roll through this. In verses 1 to 6, now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly sees, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. You know, in those days, now you have to always keep everything in its context. Okay, they've come out of Egypt. The context is an agrarian society. There's a lot of people that are poor. They would give themselves over like a sense of employment to someone else that they could work for, and they would be able to provide for themselves, and they'd also be able to provide for their family. So this is with their indentured servitude employment, if you will, to that master, to that owner, and so forth. And nothing was to be done violently or wickedly, and so forth. And many times they would be paying off debts. They got themselves in debt. Well, the debt was to be paid off. So, okay, now you're going to work for me to get rid of this debt, and then you'll be set free at the end of 6 years. And so this is the culture and the history and the times of which they lived, of which God established these laws. Now, if a guy says, you know what, I love working for this guy. This guy is great. I love working for him. In fact, I don't want to be set free at the end of 6 years. I want to just continue to work for you. If you're in agreement with that, and he goes, yeah, you're a great worker. I want you to keep working for me. Yeah, sure. He says, I'll work for you for the rest of my life, man, because you know what? What a blessing it is to be in your home and to be on a ranch or farm or whatever it is, you know, and I want to just be here with you. So he could actually go down and be committed with an awl put through his earlobe and then saying, you know, I belong to you. I'm staked out to you, and this is what I want to do for the rest of my life. Now, that would be their decision. Now, we find in verse 7, if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. And if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. If he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, and her marriage rights. And if he does not do it, these three for her, then she shall go out free without paying money. Now, what happens in that, again, the culture, the times of which they lived. They've just come out of Egypt. They don't have a lot. And a guy may say, I've got this daughter, you know, several daughters, whatever, a large family. And you know what? Instead of paying me a dowry, she can come and serve you and help you. And I can't afford a dowry to marry her off. So you just take her, and then she can work for you. Now, hopefully this is all in agreement without evilness. Amen? Because God's not into evil. But he is into providing. And so the man cannot provide for his daughter or daughters. And so he says, go ahead. She can now come to you and work for her, work for you, and so on and so forth. And so this was their way of taking care of one another and the people. And there were certain things that said, okay, it's okay, it's not okay. Now, it's important for us to realize when we get to the New Testament, we see that Jesus gives us clearer understanding of how God wants us to deal with people. And so some of the things that we see here, it will be overruled in a sense by our Lord Jesus Christ with greater understanding, greater compassion, and greater care, such as, remember the woman that was caught in adultery? Well, Jesus says, which of you without sin, let him cast the first stone. And of course, each of those men who wanted to stone her to death, they all dropped their stones and they all walked away. Because Jesus says, you need to evaluate your own heart first before you start judging somebody else. You know, he says, make sure you take the log out of your eye before you try to take a speck out of somebody else's eye. Judge not, lest you be what? Judged. Jesus wanted equal justice. He wanted proper judgment. He wanted compassion and grace and mercies. And the woman that was caught in adultery was set up anyway. I mean, how else would they have known? We find ourselves now in verses 12 to 17, we deal with the death penalty or capital punishment. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. God was in the capital punishment. If somebody kills somebody, they should be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may be free. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. So premeditation, murder, he should die. If it's an accidental, we call that manslaughter, then you know what? There was a city. There were going to be, as they got in the promised land, there'll be six cities. They're called cities of refuge. They'd be able to go to and be protected because so many times people try to take law into their own hands and they want revenge and they're caught up in the emotion. They think the guy just murdered him, but it was an accidental death. It'd be like you're driving down the freeway, right? Somebody doesn't see you. They swerve into you. They cause your car to crash and somebody dies in that car, in the car crash. Well, the guy didn't do it purposely to cut you off and do it. It was an accident and it's involuntary manslaughter. And so God was creating a system to protect those. It was just an accidental death. And we'll have more said about this in a moment. But he says, and he who strikes his father or his mother should surely be put to death. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, should surely be put to death. And he who curses his father and mother shall surely be put to death. In other words, you're going against honoring your parents, your father and mother, and so forth. And this, of course, would be extreme cases. If men contend with each other, and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die but is confined to his bed, if he rises again and walks about outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. He shall only pay for the loss of his time and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. So you hit the dude in the head, and you caused him to lose work. Now you've got to make up for the work he lost by reimbursing him. If a man beats his, maybe they got in a fight and all these things, they can't prove who did what. And if a man beats his male or female servant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall be punished, for he is his property. If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. If a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go free in the sake of his eye. And if he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of his tooth. If an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be beaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. But if the ox tended to thrust with its horn in times past, and it has been made known to its owner, and he has not kept it confined so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. So don't be having an ox that is goring people. Okay? you're gonna be put to death. Have you, you know, let's kind of bring it into our era. You've heard of people owning these, were they pit bulls or something like that? And you know, they're violent. They've attacked people and they keep them, and then all of a sudden you find out now attacks another person and actually mauls them to death. Yeah. What's the owner? I mean, they should be held responsible for this. They have vicious animals that they have to control. And I remember hearing that, I think it was in San Francisco, I heard about a woman who was mauled to death by a couple of pit bulls in the apartment building. Tragic. Verse 30, if there is imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life whatever is imposed on him. Whether it is gored a son or gored a daughter, according to this judgment, it shall be done for him. If the ox gores a male or female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. If a man opens a pit, or if a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls in it, the owner of the pit shall make it good, and he shall give money to their owner, but the dead animal shall be his. If one man's ox hurts another's so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money from it, and the dead ox they shall also divide. Or if it is known that the ox tended to thrust in time past and its owner has not kept it confined, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall be his own. So we see this, you know, this remuneration going back to people and this justice that takes place. You know, eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You knock somebody's tooth out, your tooth is going to get knocked out. You knock out somebody's eye, your eye should be knocked out. And that kind of says, you know what? I don't think I'm gonna punch this guy. You know, today, think about it. We got people walking down the street, like in New York City or different places, and somebody just comes up from behind and wildly cold cocks them in the back of the head, and just knocks them cold. Concussion, damage, and then they, you know, if we get them, then what? Well, maybe if we made a law, now we're going to whack you in the head. Maybe that might stop this. But just now it's a blood sport to run up and just cold cock somebody and see if you can knock them out with one punch. What a sick society. This is why we need strong laws to deter this type of evil and crime and wickedness. Strong laws. We find in chapter 22, hang in there with me. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. Oh, okay, that'll keep you from stealing, yeah? You got to now give back more than ever. If a thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or donkey or sheep, he shall restore double. If a man causes a field or a vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. In other words, hey, I don't want my animals to be eating my stuff. I'm going to send them into my neighbor's field as he's, you know, lives on the other far side and so forth. It's wrong. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that the stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. Boy, wouldn't it be nice if these thieves, they put them into a work program where they're actually doing something and earning money and they're paying you back for what they stole you double? Maybe that would be a good rehabilitation, amen? Instead of just going there and working out in the prison and watching TV, you know, being on a computer. Or any kind of trespass, where are we, verse 8. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. Verse 9, for any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, or clothing, or for any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. So we have a system of jurisprudence taking place here. Bring them to the judges. We have that in our society. And we bring our grievances to the judges. If a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, or anything, any other animal, and it dies, is hurt, or driven away, no one seen it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, and he has put his hand in his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. But if in fact it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. If it is torn in pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn. Verse 14, if a man borrows anything from his neighbor, and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it, not being with it, he shall surely make it good. If its owner was with it, he shall not make it good. If it was hired, it came for its hire. Verse 16, if a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. And if the father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money according to the bride price of virgins. You shall not permit a sorceress to live, those who are involved in the occult. Whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. We call that bestiality. The diseases that will be spread, unbelievable. He who sacrifices to any god except to the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Take care of the widows and those who are orphans. If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a moneylender to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering if his garment is for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people. You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices, the firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. Likewise, you shall do with your oxen and your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days. On the eighth day you shall give it to me, and you shall be holy men to me. You shall not eat meat torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. In other words, drain the blood out of the animal, plus a dead animal in the field. You know how long it's been there? If it's rotted, it's going to cause disease and problems. God is laying down laws. He's laying down laws to protect people from each other and to provide for people. This is the way of our God, okay? He protects and he provides. I want to end quickly. I'm only going to do part of Romans 12, not 13. Romans 12. I'll save 13 for next week, probably. But I want to share with you finally this, for all of us. Paul the Apostle writes for Christian living. He says this, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The Bible says for us to be kindly affectionate to one another, to give honor to each other, to love each other. So this week, I want us, as we've read all these civil laws, right? We have a lot of civil laws in our culture and community. We want them to be good, healthy laws for each other. And for us, though, there's the highest law of all, which is the law of love. If we love God and we love each other as we would want to be loved, we will be a blessing to one another. Amen? And this is our high calling. He says, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. He says, repay no one evil for evil. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? Man, somebody does you bad, I got to get them. No, God says, no, don't do that. He says, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with, what's it say? Good. Boy, that is the Christian life, and it is not easy. If somebody's done you wrong, a crime has been committed, yes, we take it to the police, we take it to the justice system, and that which has been done wrong needs to be rectified and fixed, and justice needs to be served. But you don't take it into your own hands and then go out and take vengeance. God will take vengeance. He'll take care of business. The lessons of the Lord is for our hearts, for our homes, for our communities. God covers every area of our life. And as we follow him, he blesses each and every one of us. Let's stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name once again, and we thank you for the principles that you want to build our lives on. The understanding of strong jurisprudence, the understanding of restitution, the understanding that, you know, we're not to take vengeance in our own hands. But we as a people and we as a community here in Waipio and Waipahu and Honolulu, Lord Jesus, and across these islands, that the aloha, the love, the goodness would just flow out of all of us. And the crime and the drugs and the stealing and the raping and the murders would stop. There'd be a great outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon your people and upon this state and across our nation. So, Lord, help us to be bright lights and salt of the earth and to shine brightly your love as we go to work tomorrow, as we go to school tomorrow, into the marketplace tomorrow, Lord, wherever you take us, that we'd shine the love of Jesus Christ. That your hand of blessing be upon all your people. So, Lord, we trust in you always and forever. You're a great God. Now, if maybe you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, and we all know we're sinners, my friends. We're all sinners. And because of our sins, we're going to go to hell. But God made a way out. He sent his son to save you and to remove your sinfulness forever, past, present, and future. And he'll come into your heart and change your life. So if you've never given your heart to Christ, you'd like to get saved this morning, please raise your hand. Anybody here this morning not saved, you want to get saved, raise your hand. It wasn't exactly an evangelistic message, just a message of society. Anybody here? Father, may you bless your people. May you anoint us. May we be living in peace, living in your prosperity, living in your love, and living in your blessings. And may we have a beautiful and very merry Christmas. Mele Kalikimaka. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen.